Okay, where did you go, Gary? Aren't you going to sub for me? No. Gary won't even talk now. He meant me going the other back toward the office to look for something, and I tagged him and said, "You're up today, Gary," but he didn't want to play. So, okay. All right. Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent. And if we think about the Christmas story that we read in our scriptures, if it was put on screen in a movie, it would be an epic probably, and it would have a cast of thousands, wouldn't it? There are many people in the Christmas story, people that range from kings from Persia to shepherds in the fields around Bethlehem, a choir of angels, a tyrannical King Herod, wild John the Baptist, an old couple, Elizabeth and Zacchaeus, Zachariah that want a baby and can't have one, and many other people. But if I was to ask you, who are the three main characters of the Christmas story, now, besides God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, because he took care of all of it, okay? But if you had three main characters of the Christmas story, who would they be? And in my line of thinking, I would think it would be Mary, Joseph, and he really only got a bit part, but he's there, you know? And the baby, which the end of the story, so to speak, of the Christmas story anyway. And for this Christmas season, I want to look at those three main characters. I want to look at Mary, Joseph, and the baby as we go through the sermon series. To do that, we're going to start with Mary, and we're going to start with Scripture Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. It goes like this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren." The word of God for the people of God. I thought there was another verse there. Let me look here. Hold on, there's two more verses. I thought there was. Reading out of my text here. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. See, I was wondering how I was going to preach this sermon without those verses in it. But if we recap this, what we have here is probably someone between a 13 to a 15-year-old girl, teenager basically, in that time, that is visited by the archangel Gabriel. A young girl that's engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, and she's told, "You're going to become pregnant, young lady. Before your marriage and without knowing a man, and the child will be called the Son of God." And she asks, "How can this be?" Gabriel responds, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, come over you." Depends on which version you may read. And then to prove his point that this is going to happen, he tells the young girl, "Even now you're," they say it's a cousin, "but your relative Elizabeth, who's old and out of age, childbearing age, has become pregnant." We know that's the story of John the Baptist with Zachariah and Elizabeth. and this is proof for you. And the young girl says, I'm God's servant. Be it done to me as you wish. Now that's my wording of it. This is my take. At that moment that she said, I'm God's servant, be it done as you say, she become pregnant. Her willingness there, her faith, conceived in her this baby Jesus in that moment that she believed. She exhibited something we've been studying in Romans. We've just been studying Romans about the faith of Abraham and went all the way back into Genesis. As we said, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And that was before he ever had Isaac, before anything ever happened. Mary just had that same faith. And that faith was credited to her as righteousness, and she became pregnant with Jesus Christ our Lord. Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you a couple questions. Just bear with me a little minute, Sue, okay? She may have been pregnant, but don't you know when she went out in public and told people she was pregnant and she hadn't had sex, it was all from the Holy Spirit, there were some doubters, some naysayers, some people that would say, you are crazy, lady. Or, you know, let's say this happened in our lifetime. They'd have probably said something like this, yeah, she had a dream, she drank too much alcohol and had a drunken dream. Or, man, what acid was she using when she took that trip? Or, Mary, how much wacky weed you been smoking? Or, Mary, you got some of that good smack, where is it? Yeah. They would have called her things like that. They'd have said, there's no way. You're an alcoholic, you're a druggie, you're a junkie, you're something. Or, you're just plain crazy, you're a schizo, Mary. This can't happen. But guess what? It didn't matter what they said, she was still pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. You know there's no in-between? Y'all understand this? You ladies, especially us guys, we have a hard time. But you're either pregnant or you're not. There's no in-between. Now there's people who fake pregnancy. And there's such a thing called false pregnancies that some women's bodies go through. But you're either pregnant or you're not. What about the church? We're supposed to be pregnant with the Spirit of God living in us. We're supposed to be the ones that are pregnant with God's possibilities coming to life and giving birth from us into the world today. And you're probably sitting there and you're saying, preacher, you're nuts. I'm too old, or maybe I'm too young, I'm too male, it's not the time, don't talk to me about this, but think about what we teach. We actually teach that when we come to know Jesus Christ, when you're saved, when you're justified, use whatever terminology you want to use for that. But when we come to that point in our life, when we've been there, we teach the Holy Spirit comes and lives with us and in us. Now, if somebody else is living in your body, that means you're pregnant. Y'all getting that connection, right? In fact, Paul put it this way. 2 Corinthians 1, he says, it's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts. So we've got the Spirit living in us. Again, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, that you are not your own? You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The Spirit's in us. If you say you're a Christian, if you say you believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit needs to be in you, which means you're supposed to be pregnant with the possibilities of God. But we forget that, don't we? We let that fact lapse from our life, even from our theology many times. We don't really put it out there. It says we've become caught up with the trappings of the world and we forget this miracle that's alive within us. Emma spent the night with us Friday night. And Penny wanted to take her down to the shopping center down at Kohl's down there where they got their trees and stuff. Well, Charlie, you got your flan, but I didn't get any flan. Yeah, see, I keep up with you. But we were down there, we were looking at the sights, and I was walking along, I saw this picture. Did we get it on there, Debbie? Okay. walked by this window, and there's this model, you know, that's in there, and she's got this shirt on. It says, Christmas, 'tis the season to be pregnant. Our season to be pregnant with the hope of the world, hope of Jesus Christ, our season to be pregnant. Now, when we're pregnant, things are going to start showing eventually. You may hide it for a little while, but come 5, 6, at least by month 7, there's going to be visible change in you, isn't there? Where's the visible change in the church? How come we're not showing signs of pregnancy? How come we're not seeing things happening? And there are things happening. Don't get me wrong. And when you get around 7 months, 8 months especially, you're thinking, oh, Lord, will this please hurry up here? Some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. And you're expecting a birth. You're expecting a new life to come into this world. Well, doesn't God expect that of you and I as Christians? Doesn't he expect that out of his church, out of his people? This is what he told us in Jeremiah 29:11. I think. Surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for your harm, to give you a future with hope. God has put a seed in every one of us that is our responsibility to bear to new life and to birth and to bring it into this world. He instilled something inside of every one of us that we're pregnant with. Now, in the natural world, when someone finds out they're pregnant, they're expected to eat right, not drink, not smoke, and all take the vitamins, go to the doctors, do their physical therapy if they have it, their exercise, all that stuff, so that you have a healthy baby, right? We expect that, don't we? How come we don't expect that in the spiritual life? Because most of us, what happens is we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we just go on about a merry little business. But at that point, you become pregnant with the Holy Spirit. So now you need to do some things, such as pray, get in the Word, get in a fellowship, start talking with other people that also have Jesus Christ in their life so that you can learn. You're supposed to stop doing some things. You know, those things we call the magic word we don't use anymore, sin, you know, like gossip. Some of those other things that go on that we're not supposed to be doing. You're supposed to stop that so that the life that God planted in you can grow to maturity and that you give birth to it. What dream did God put in your heart? There are other seeds God puts in our heart, and we may call them dreams. And it may be this. Think back to when you first knew Christ. I've got to tell you, my first time, I'm just going to go out on a limb. There wasn't nothing could stop me. I figured I would just take on off and everybody I touched was going to come to Jesus Christ. Boy, was that a surprise. But anyhow, that's the way you felt. And everybody I saw, I wanted to tell, hey, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you what he's done for me. But there are other things he may put in you. Seeds such as, put a seed in you, I want to start a faith-based business. A seed to write a book or a devotion. A seed to play music or write a song for Christ. A seed to go out and help others by being a medical missionary or a doctor. A seed to help others in whatever ways possible. Maybe a call to be a pastor. A seed to change the work environment you live in, that I'm going to be a difference maker. I'm going to live for Christ and let people see him in the work that I do. God put a seed in every one of us. And some of you are saying, I think I might remember that seed, but you know, that's been a long time ago. I'm too old. I can't do it no more. It won't come to pass. But look at the Christmas story. Elizabeth and Zechariah were too old to have a kid, but guess what? They did. God's a God of life, not a God of death. God's a God that doesn't kill dreams. He may change them. Because your dream may have been something that's selfish before you come to know Christ. But then he transforms that into something that he can use. And his dreams are always better than our dreams. His ways are higher than our ways. What we need this Christmas season, and I wanted to start with us, is we need more Marys. More Marys who will say, I'm your servant, be it done to me as you say. That's when we unleash God's power. When we don't say, I got to have it my way, God. This is the way I want you to do it, God. I want to be the pastor of a church of 10,000. And want to preach one time. Joe's saying, yeah, right. Yeah. I want to do this. I want to do it this way, God. I want to have the big house. I want to have the big car. I want to write books, whatever. And God says, no, I want you to do it this way. But will you let him work in your life? Will you tell him, yes, I'm your servant. Be it done to me according to your word, Lord. Still doubt you can be used by God? Still doubt you can be pregnant with new life? Still doubt you can give birth to something that will go on and be great and far outlive you? There's another verse in our Christmas story that we often overlook. For nothing shall be impossible with God. Nothing shall be impossible with God. Look at the Christmas story. A lady past childbearing had a child, and a virgin had a child. There's two miracles, one on each end of the spectrum, if you will. Nothing is impossible with God. Take your connection card as we approach our table also. What is your next step? Could you memorize Luke 1:37, which is, for nothing will be impossible with God? And as you memorize that, allow that dream, that hope, that seed, that pregnancy that God has placed in you to mature and to give it birth and come to life. And to not continue to say, no, I'm too old, I'm too whatever to do this. Or maybe, and we didn't go over this, but maybe we need to actively seek God's favor for a time. Remember how the Christmas story started? Hail, thou highly favored one. It'd be nice to be favored by God, wouldn't it? But do you really want it? Do you really seek it? Because when you seek it, guess what? I hate to tell you all this, but this, we're Wesleyan, right? That means there's something called holiness. If you're seeking the favor of God, you've got to kind of come up under his direction. You've got to kind of live by his rules, and you've got to kind of let some things go and live into some other things. But that's how we actively seek his favor, living for him. Or maybe we need to check the one that says, we desire to be filled with God's Spirit. Now, we teach every one of us is filled with the Spirit when we come to know Christ, and that's true. But maybe we need to say, Lord, let that Spirit come alive in me. Let me feel that baby kick. Let me feel that growth start. And I got to tell you, it's going to be uncomfortable a little bit, but that's the only way you're going to give birth to it. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And maybe we can check that last one, that we will share God with others. With whatever that seed is that he's planted in us, that will become a part of us. So as we're